Ephesians 6, if you will turn there. In continuation of Paul's instruction of a home filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and you've been standing for some time, but I ask if you would stand again in honor of reading the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You see. Previously, we've looked at Paul's call for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit. If you rewind all the way back to chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And as we looked at that text, this was a call, or is a call, in sanctification. And that the Spirit, or that we seek the Spirit's filling in various ways. Paul taught some particular ways in that text. Some of the ways, well, the first was that we, in order to be filled with the Spirit, are first to cultivate a spirit of joy. And this is from a soul that produces song. Saw that in verse 19. That a Spirit-filled life sings psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we study the differences between those types of songs. The psalms are from the Old Testament Psalter, straight from Scripture, put to rhythmic meter and musical notation. They were to express, or as they do, express praises to God for who He is and what He's done. The hymns are songs in which the authors have liberty to put in their own words doctrinal truths and praises that are also to sing back to God, and also including the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrinal truths and praises to God the Father and God the Son for who they are and what they have done. And spiritual songs, these are testimonies or testimonials, in which, like the hymns, the author has liberty to express in his or her own words, not just testimonials, but also spiritual truths. And Paul instructed the reader to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paraphrasing, as we speak to one another in these forms of musical expression, that we are not only, not just simply speaking to each other, but we're singing to one another, not just singing back to God praises, but we're informing one another and celebrating together the wonderful truths about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was to be, or is to be, an outflow of a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit that cultivates joy expressed through song. This is being filled with the Spirit. Also, Paul instructed in verse 20 that another way to seek the Spirit's filling is to have a heart filled with gratitude. That in everything, we're to express thankfulness or gratitude to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life is a life filled with gratitude that frequently expresses gratitude to God. How often do you give God thanks? Not just at the dinner table, but it's supposed to be a frequent expression throughout the day, throughout our lives. This is evidence of a life that seeks the Spirit's filling. That even through hardship, we maintain a heart of gratitude. It's in our hearts as well as on our lips. That we should regularly offer God thanks for and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord Jesus is the reason. The reason we not only have joy, but we can give thanks. So to cultivate a thankful heart, we regularly give thanks. And the impact is a Spirit-filled life. And then in verse 21, a Spirit-filled life submits to others out of reverence to Christ. That we seek to help others in need, to serve them for their own encouragement and further benefit and development in the Lord Jesus. When we think of others over ourselves, we are in fact modeling the heart and attitude of Christ. This is revering Christ. Reverence for Christ is to obey His example and bring honor to Him through service, submitting to one another. So these were just three ways. There are many ways in which we seek the Spirit's filling, but Paul gave these three particular ways to help these Ephesian believers, as well as the church down through the ages, to seek the Spirit's filling. Have a heart that expresses joy through music, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Have a heart that frequently expresses gratitude to God. And have a life that regularly submits to one another. Now, the last character of a Spirit-filled life, submit to one another, then launched Paul into instruction about how to have a Spirit-filled home. And so here he gets intensely practical. He began with the wife. In order that she seek the Spirit's filling and blessing in her marriage, she is, according to the Word of God, to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. Paul used the word hupotasso, in which the tense of the verb calls for a willing, voluntary submission to her husband. This does not suggest that she is inferior, but as the Scripture teaches, a spiritual equal to her husband. However, her ordained role in marriage is to, with the right attitude of heart, submit faithfully to the headship of her husband. This is honoring to Christ. This is seeking the Spirit's filling in your own life as well as in your home. And then Paul gave the rationale and character for her submission. The rationale is in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Paul is teaching the marriage relationship is the earthly picture, like baptism is the picture of salvation. The marriage relationship is the picture, the earthly picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. Paul teaches the wife, like the church, submits to the headship of the husband. The husband, like Christ, serves as the head of his wife, as Christ serves as the head of the church. Now, the wife does not treat her husband as Christ, that is, her Lord, but she honors and obeys her Lord, the Lord Jesus, as she submits to the appointed head, her earthly head, her husband. And then the husband is to lead her as Christ leads the church. Notice Paul says, Christ as its Savior. This reflects a humble, servant-styled leadership as revealed by Paul here in the text. The Savior of the church, the Lord Jesus, served the church, and he gave himself up for her. The husband's leadership is to model this servant-styled approach. The husband is to be a servant leader, willing, even if necessary, to give his own life for his wife. And then Paul zeroed in on the responsibility to the husband as he seeks the Spirit's filling and blessing over his marriage. That Paul commands that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the word for love in the text there is agape. We would think perhaps eros. Not so. Agape. This is to reflect a humble, sacrificial, and more importantly, unconditional love that was perfectly demonstrated by the Lord Jesus for the church. As the Lord Jesus gave himself for the church, therefore the husband is to give himself in like manner for his bride, again, even if his life, if necessary. Then we saw that the husband is not only to love his wife with an agape-type love, but then Paul commands he is to love his wife with a sanctifying love. Notice in the text there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as he gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. A sanctifying love. Husbands, the primary person on earth the Lord has appointed to aid in the wife's sanctification is you, the husband. The husband is to be the shepherd in the marriage, to protect his wife's beauty of soul, to lead her and assure her edification as he sets the example, participates in a faithful church, and cultivates an environment for sound discipleship. But not only is he to love her with a sanctifying type love, he's to love her, according to Paul, with a caring love. We see there is, having cleansed her by the washing of water, this is, we talked about that last week, the sanctifying type love, verse 27, so that he might present the church himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Then in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He's to love her with not only a sacrificial agape type love, a sanctifying love, but with a caring love. And Paul used the comparison of how one loves their and cares for their own body, the urgency with which we care for our own body. Just let it get sick, how we rush to the doctor, how we pamper and protect our bodies. He says, just as you care for your own bodies, even so much the more, husbands, you are to care for your wives. You're to look after her needs and her concerns. Finally, we saw that the husband is to love his wife with not only an agape type love, a sanctifying love, a caring love, but with an unbreakable love. Paul writes that in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul quotes from Genesis to show God's intent for the marriage covenant. It is to be unbreakable. The marriage union is to be separated only through death. So the husband is responsible to cultivate a relationship of fidelity where the wife can depend upon his unending love and commitment to her to serve faithfully as her loving husband for all of his or her life. So being filled with the Spirit calls for husbands and wives to faithfully carry out their roles in the marriage covenant in order to honor Christ and his relationship with the church. Now Paul extends his familial instruction to children and parents. That family that began at the altar by the joining of a man and a woman in matrimony is broadened to that of the relationship with children in the family unit. You don't begin to be a family when you have children. The family begins at the altar. When the husband is united to his wife, family. That new family unit has begun. And then when having children, it is just simply broadened. And Paul here, just like in the marriage, teaches a Spirit-filled home has requirements to seek the Spirit's filling. In the way parents rear their children, and in the way children respond to their parents' authority and loving care. Now, while younger parents are in the midst of planning to raise or raising younger children, they may feel at times they have a long way to go when it comes to fully raising them. And then we have our older godly parents who are here today to remind us of how urgent it is, how urgent the matter is. To faithfully parent your children because the time you have is actually very brief. Paul writes here with a great sense of urgency to parents and children. This is true each and every day as I look at my own children. It has been a blink of an eye. My oldest will be 21 next month. Later on, this year I'll have a 20-year-old, a 19-year-old, and a 16-year-old. Many of you, your children, are having grandchildren. But you're here to tell us today that it is indeed a blink of an eye, the time you get to raise your own children. They are rapidly growing into adulthood and making choices as they move on. And the brevity of this challenge should be a huge motivation, parents. A huge motivation to make the most of it. And this ought to make the scriptural advice about raising children pulse with importance. We need to make this time count, both children and parents. Paul begins with the children. A Spirit-filled home requires children to, very simply put, obey their parents. Obey and honor their parents. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul uses a word for children here that does not refer particularly to young children, but to all offspring. Sons and daughters that are still under their parents' roof, Paul here particularly marks them that they are to obey and honor their parents. Now, Paul has just mentioned that men and women When they become a family unit, they're no longer under the authority of their parents once they marry. But special respect and concern for parents should continue and remain as long as children live. The child who is brought up to obey and honor his parents should always be sensitive to his or her parents' wisdom, counsel, and welfare. Children, obey. The word there for obey is different from the word used to render or is rendered as submission, wives to their husbands. This word is a bit different. This word literally means, quote, to hear under. It is a Greek word that comes from two words. The first word is translated under, and the second word is translated to listen. If you transliterate it, under to listen. So we smooth it over into English, to listen under. It's to convey authority, the authority of instruction, and how, children, you're to respond to it. You're to listen under. That is, you're to listen to them with attentiveness and to respond positively, obediently to what is heard. Children ought to put themselves under the words of the authority of their parents. So, children, obedience involves conscious listening. If you do not really listen, how can you obey? How can you be instructed? That is why parents are always saying to you, listen to me. Listen. You're looking out the window, looking at your watch, thinking about other things. You may be looking at me, but your mind is orbiting Pluto. And parents can tell that. Listen. Listen to me. The idea is to listen under with the intent to understand and then to do it. Not just to be a hearer, but a doer. Now, this does not mean that a son or daughter is to obey if parents ask him or her to do something that is morally wrong or goes against Scripture or Christian conscience. Notice Paul says, children are to obey parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. That is, in those things which are consistent with Christ and His Word. The Word here calls for more than outward obedience, but to obey with the right heart. Obedience to hear under in the Lord with the right attitude. To honor parents is to be seen not only through the obedience of younger children, but older children, this is an ongoing mandate. While we may no longer be under the authority of our parents, meaning that we no longer obey them in this manner, Paul continues this instruction with the addition of honoring them. And this is an ongoing mandate no matter how old you are and how long you live. To honor our parents means to love them, to regard them highly, and to show them respect and consideration. While we may outgrow the call to obey our parents, we never outgrow the obligation to honor them. And this is expected for a lifetime. So Paul has a kind of a twofold instruction here. Obey and honor them in the Lord. In the Lord. This is the sphere of pleasing the Lord. Obeying parents for the Lord's sake. Children obey their parents as reflective of their obedience to the Lord. The context makes it clear that in the Lord applies to honor and obedience. Parents are to be obeyed and honored because to do so is to obey and honor the Lord Jesus. And Paul gives two reasons for this call to obey and honor parents. Notice the text. First, because such a call accords with natural law. Paul writes, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word for right refers to that which is correct, just, and righteous, to that which is exactly as it should be. Virtually every culture and every society recognizes and is indeed built on the premise that children are to respect and obey their parents. When this is absent, rest assured, it is a sign of decadence and degeneration. Paul taught in Romans 1, verse 30, that disobedience to parents is a primary signal of a decadent society to which leads God to give such people over to a debased or depraved mind. To disobey and dishonor parents, however naturally should such behavior may come to a child, is to live against the natural order of every civilization. Paul says, obey them, for this is right. It is right to honor and obey one's parents. Natural law. But the second reason we're to give honor and obedience to our parents is because it is not only in accord with natural law, but it is in accord with divine law. Notice in the text, Paul says, honor your father and mother, verse 2. And in parentheses, in the ESV, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul refers to the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which Paul says is the first commandment with a promise. The promise being that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The Lord commands that children are to honor, meaning to hold their parents in the highest possible respect. When God first introduced His written law in the form of the Ten Commandments, the first law relating to human relationships was this one. Honor your father and mother, Moses wrote, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. Notice that Paul refers to this and notes that it is not only a commandment, that it is the only commandment of the ten that relates to the family, because it is the one principle alone, when obeyed, is enough to secure the right relationship of children to their parents. And not only that, but it is the key principle behind all right human relationships in society. A person who grows up with a sense of respect for and obedience to his mom and dad will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. This is foundational, folks, to an ordered society. Children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. Respect for parents is of such grave importance to God that if you go back and read in Exodus 21, Moses commanded this in verse 15. He who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. And he who curses, children, just think about this when you backtalk your parents. Thinking about living in Israel in the days of Moses and the law. Moses writes, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That sounds harsh. God is serious when it comes to honoring your parents, respecting them, holding them in the highest regard. Because it is foundational to society. You began usurping your parents and cursing and dishonoring them, you're well on your way to becoming a menace to society. Because you will have difficulty responding to any type of authority thereafter. You respond to the authority of God by faithfully submitting to the appointed authority He has put in your life. Your parents. Moses warns that either to physically or verbally abuse a parent was a capital offense in ancient Israel. A generation or society of wayward, disobedient, and disrespectful children will only produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. God's law made strict provisions to honor Him as well as to protect the order and security of a society with His command. Now, we have already touched on the understanding that this commandment extended beyond childhood. Adult children were to continue to honor their parents, though they had left the home, cleaving to their spouse in order to build their own new family unit. And while they may continue to seek and respect the counsel and wisdom their parents offer, there was another way where children were especially to honor their parents when they became adults. God expected the honor of parents from adult children, as He required for adult Hebrew children to provide for their aging parents when they could no longer provide for themselves. Just as parents spend 20 years or so taking care and providing for their children are to spend whatever time and money is necessary to care and provide for their parents should their parents be no longer able to do so for themselves. Jesus referred to this when the Pharisees had conveniently used the Corban exemption to circumvent, get around God's expectation. They had accused Jesus of breaking ceremonial commands about washings, and Jesus responded this way in Matthew 15, verse 3. And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions, your Corban exemption? For God saith, Jesus said, God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Jesus made it clear that honor of parents includes financial support of them when needed. But they were using the Corban exemption to put it in this little hole in the temple, in their little sacred treasury. They'd stuff all of their money and their nest eggs in there and let their parents just wither away and say that money is to be used for God, while periodically they're tapping into it for their own selfish needs, neglecting their parents. And they have the audacity to challenge Jesus about ceremonial washings. And Jesus says, God's taking note about what you're doing. You're breaking one of the foundational basic commands of Hebrew society. You neglect your parents for the so-called Corban exemption. You're breaking God's word through your traditions. Jesus' understanding there was not just financial support, but expected financial support with loving personal involvement. Money may relieve burdens, but it is not a substitute for love. Just as parents may provide for necessities, children need the involved love and care expressed by parents, and so do parents from their children. Obey and honor. Honor them, for this is right, and it is by commandment of God. It's in accord with natural law and divine law. And if that was not enough, Paul adds a very practical reason, children, for you to obey and honor your parents. And this practical reason is that reason which has impact on how well and how long a child lives. You ever think about that one? The original promise referred to longevity in the promised land. Moses commanded them, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. About to go into the promised land. You follow this basic command, you're generally assuring longevity in the promised land. Paul, however, extends it in a broader way. That in general, this is a promise of well-being for your children and longevity of life. Now, children often die early, regardless of whether they are obedient or disobedient. This is a general rule for life. In that children who honor and obey their parents, generally speaking, live longer and live better. This is a scriptural promise. And there are several reasons we can think for this. Thinking about this and reading about this and thinking about how my father and mother were to myself and my brother and sister. Obedience and honoring parents is a general principle to help a child prosper for their own well-being and longevity of life. There are a number of things we could think of. One is that a child who obeys his parents will regularly be warned from harm's way. Just think when they're little, don't touch that, don't go there, come back here. Get out of the road. If you obey that when you're a little child, you're just hearing it, and safety, security. But it does not only apply to young children, but as they get older. I remember in my older childhood years, even on up into college, the wisdom and counsel my father gave me, warning me about certain decisions and things that I would choose to do, or friends that I would choose to take. Heeding my father and my mother's counsel, how it saved me from a lot of disaster. Sometimes I learned through not heeding them and falling into disaster. Another reason is that an obedient child will be spared the bad habits, bad friends, which tend to ruin and shorten life. Just think of the bad decisions we've made. Children, when your parents warn you about certain friends who do certain things, you get involved in that. You may rot in some jail cell somewhere. You may wrap your car around a telephone pole and breathe your last. Heed your parents' instruction that it may go well with you and your days may be long upon the earth. A child who obeys and honors his or her parents will prosper because such a person will be far more likely to develop healthy character traits, whereas a disobedient child is much more likely to develop harmful patterns. Many of y'all like to read the Old Testament. You like the Proverbs. Proverbs written by Solomon. Guess who he was writing those principles to? His children. Sons. Proverbs 4:10. My son, listen, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father, that scorns the obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Just a poetic way of saying, your life will be cut short. There are many other proverbs I could go to. Instruction to his sons that it may go well with them and their lives may be long upon the earth. Children, no matter what stage you're in, whether a young child able to comprehend what I'm saying, a teenager, you're in college, whatever, there is truth here which can only be to your detriment if you ignore it. Conscious decision to respect and obey one's parents will change the direction of a child's life. Fathers, the impact. No one has the impact on your child as you do. As the appointed head and shepherd. The words that you give them of counsel, and we'll talk just a moment about negative things you could say, what impact that could have on them. But the instruction you give them, setting the course for their lives, no one can have such power because God has appointed it that way. You, as a shepherd and the leader of your home, speak truth to them, warn them, counsel them, instruct them, take very seriously, as we'll see in just a moment, the shepherding of your family. This is your primary duty at home. But here the call is to children. You want a spirit-filled life, a spirit-filled home? Obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother as commanded by God. You'll be well on your way, generally speaking, having a prosperous life, longer life, but a godly life, a life of submission. Submit to one another, as Paul began. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, be submissive to the servant-style leadership that Christ set for the church. Now, children, your submission is even more intense because you're to submit to the God-appointed authority in your life, your parents. And this is pleasing to God. And it adds such blessing that it will go well with you and your days will be long upon the earth. Even as adult children, honor your parents. It's different now because you're no longer under the authority as far as obedience, but you honor them in so many other ways. You love them. You care for them. You look after them. Being attentive to their situation. It's a spirit-filled life, a spirit-filled home. But not only does Paul call children to obey and honor their parents, but then he moves to instruction to the parent. A spirit-filled home calls now for parents to lovingly instruct and discipline their children. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you study about the ancient culture, this was a totally new concept for Paul's day, especially in such a pagan world as Ephesus. Most families were a wreck. Mutual love among family members was almost unheard of. A father's love for his children would have been hard even to imagine in that day. By the Roman law of patria potestas, a father had virtual life and death power, not only over his slaves, but even over his entire household. could cast any of them out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them and be accountable to no one. A newborn child was often placed at its father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked it up, the child was allowed to stay in the home. If the father walked away, it was simply disposed of, much as aborted babies are in our own day. Discarded infants who were healthy and vigorous were then collected and taken each night to the town forum, where they would be picked up and raised to be slaves or prostitutes. A first century letter written by a man named Hilarion said to his wife, Elias, quote, "Heartiest greetings. Not that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have another child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, dispose of it." End quote. Seneca, a renowned statesman in Rome at the time Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, said this, quote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown." End quote. This was Rome in Paul's day. Now, this was a significant instruction, revolutionary, as far as the home goes. When we think about Rome in that day, nothing has really changed today. Statisticians tell us that today the primary cause for children being thrown into foster homes is not divorce, not financial destitution or death of the parent, but simply the disinterest of parents. And perhaps the most devastating abuse a child can experience is that of being neglected, treated almost as if he did not exist. Shanna was telling me a very sad sight, that while on her way back from Chicago last week, she witnessed two preteens riding their bikes, digging around in garbage cans for disposed leftover food thrown away by people driving down the road. But a compassionate bus driver called them two boys over and gave them some money and told them to get something to eat. She shared that with me. We both reflected on hungry, neglected children, even in our own country. Everywhere, forced to provide for themselves in desperate ways because the neglect and selfishness of parents. There is the absolute necessity of parental provision. The Bible says, "He who does not take care of his own or provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever." The Bible has strong words for parents who do not provide. There is the requirement and expectation for daily sustenance, food, clothing, and shelter. But Paul teaches that elsewhere. Here, he teaches that the first priority of parental provision is this: do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, nurture them. Train, discipline. Instruct. It says, do not provoke. This phrase means to not provoke children to anger so that they begin literally to seethe with resentment and irritation. It's a word picture like sap swelling in the tree on a hot day. Within, their rage is bursting out because of parents provoking them. Other translations will render it to exasperate. This can be done a number of ways. You think of some of them, how parents, fathers, we can be unreasonable. Some parents ask things beyond the child's capability, and we load children down with so many demands that frustration is inevitable, but we do not care. There's the fault-finding parents. I coached baseball, also sitting in the stands watching my own children play during other sporting events. I've witnessed parents who scream at their children for every little mistake. And when they do something positive, the parent then states how their child could have still performed just a little bit better. The fault-finding parent. The neglectful parent. We remember King David, one of his major sins, great sins, one of which drove his own son through his neglect to rebellion treason and murder. Inconsistency. We make promises to our children and hardly follow through with them. There are a few thousand ways we can exasperate our children to the point of swelling wrath. Children are like fragile flowers. They can be so easily crushed by parents, or the children can be made to blossom beyond expectation, bringing untold joy to the child's parents and the child himself or herself. Why? Because you have the power of life and death in your words, parents, particularly fathers. How we speak to them, how we encourage them, how we confront them, discipline them. Paul provides here the formula for prospering a child. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Three ways to prosper the child. First is through gentleness. Notice Paul says, bring them up. The original word actually means to nourish them, to feed them. And it's not speaking literally here. It's talking about nurturing, to bring them up, particularly here as we'll talk about in the fear and admonition of the Lord or instruction of the Lord. R.C. Sproul writes, quote, "The Greek here suggests the idea of nurturing and helping to flourish. Parents are entrusted with the mind, feeling, and bodies of tender bearers of the divine image. Accordingly, children do not exist for parents, but parents for the children to help them come into their own personhood before God." John Calvin translated this portion of the text this way, quote, "Let them be kindly cherished." And then he goes on to emphasize that the overall idea here is gentleness and friendliness. Kent Hughes wrote this, quote, "Men, you are never more true men than when you are tender with children. Whether holding a baby in your arms, loving your grade schooler, hugging your teenager, or even a grown son or daughter." Gentleness, nurturing, bringing them up, taking seriously that you've been entrusted with their mind, their feeling, their bodies. A bearer of the divine image has been entrusted to you. It calls for great care. Second, he says, as you bring them up, as you nurture them, as you care for them, as you love them, and you're gentle with them, there is training. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The original word for discipline is a strong word. It referred to systematic training of children. It also referred to discipline, even by punishment. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." I remember my father always saying when others would challenge him about spanking, he says, "As for me and my house, my wife and I will spank. Because I love my children." He took no joy in discipline, but he knew the fruit that it would bear. And the author of Hebrews, right in Hebrews 12, speaks of the benefit of chastening and disciplining. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Discipline. Discipline produces practical righteousness and peace. The word shalom, well-being and wholeness. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's talking about training and discipline. Proverbs 19:18, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Discipline has to do with the overall training of children, including punishment. Children and parents, you need to understand that there can be no environment that truly commands a child's attention without the warning of punishment. The Bible instructs this. This is why in school we had the threat of detention, paddling, and so forth. Instruction demands discipline to command attention. Without attention, there can be no instruction. And without discipline, there is lesser motivation to gain their attention. Children need this. We know how prone they are to withdraw and lose attention. Sproul teaches that the word for discipline here means the shaping of the will through training. It is not that we can regenerate their hearts, but we play a major role in forming their world views and responses overall. Bring them up in the discipline, training, and instruction. This is the third aspect. Gentleness, training, discipline. Third, instruction. The word for instruction literally means to place before the mind. It often means to confront. It refers to the type of instruction found in the book of Proverbs, where the primary focus is on the training and teaching of children. It does not have as much to do with factual information as with right attitudes and principles for behavior. This refers to verbal instruction, verbal warning. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Everything parents do for the children is to be of the Lord. So Paul is zeroing in on the home. Wives, submit to the headship of your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, parents, as children are to obey and honor, parents, you're to take this challenge seriously in training, disciplining, and instructing them in the Lord. Fathers, you as shepherds of your family, you are the primary disciplers of the home. We often look to other people and even go to the church to be the crutch and the substitute for what God has called you to do and to be. We say, I'm not a theologian. I don't know the Bible that well. He's appointed you, first of all, to be discipled. I meant to disciple. Now you go back into the Old Testament and you find that in the family unit, the fathers were to pass down to that next generation the teachings of the law, the Word of God. Mothers and fathers, the primary disciples, you fashion their worldviews, you inform their minds. They're more prone as you have the words of life and death to your children. I can remember various Sunday school teachers in my life, but nothing ever had more impact than when my father came before my brother and sister and myself and instructed us from the Word of God. He was not the most eloquent teacher. He was not the most profound theologian. He read the Word of God to us. And he taught us as best he could. And that had a profound impact on my life. My brother and sister speaks of it often. As we envision and even can hear my mother and father reading scripture to us, praying with us, taking us to church, sitting together in the church, going back home. Dad, I didn't understand a thing the pastor said. Well, son, here's what he meant. You're the primary shepherds of the home. Instruct your children. Gain far more fruit than anyone else over your children. This is a conviction of mine. Not everyone agrees, but so goes the family, so goes the church. So goes the family, so goes the society. Fathers, when you walk faithfully before the Lord, mothers, when you faithfully serve the Lord, setting the example before your children, and then instructing them. This is God's way. And will have a profound impact. This is the way God has ordained the continuation of the faith. You don't save them. God does. But the primary evangelist in a child's life is mom and dad. Primary disciple, child's life, mom and dad. Do not provoke them to wrath. But nurture them. Bring them up in the discipline, training, and instruction of the Lord. Everything parents do for the children is to be of Christ, according to the teaching of God's Word, by the guidance and power of His Holy Spirit. I may not be able to teach them mathematics and science and so forth, but here, especially of the faith, this is my primary call in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to His own glory and honor. I am to impart truth or set truth before them. As God imparts faith in their hearts. You want a Spirit-filled home? take seriously your responsibility to disciple and train, discipline your children. Children, you want to honor Christ, have a spirit-filled life, even in your young age. Honor and obey mom and dad. It will go well with you, and your days will be long in the land. That's a general promise. Things happen. Lives are shortened. But honor Christ and take seriously your call to obey and honor them, even in your adult age. Honor them. You know, when our children come into adulthood, we will ask, those of you who are not there yet, where did the time go? The raising of children may seem like an eternity when you're in the midst of it, but when it's over, it seems but a season. I remember growing up when I was 12 years old. I think, man, I've got a long way to go. But now I'm 47, and it has seemed like a blink of an eye. Here's the urgent call from the text. We need to understand that this, with our children, you parents with children in your home, this is the time when lives are made and broken. Children, you need to covenant now to obey your parents in the Lord, to honor your father and mother, that'll go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Parents, you need to take seriously now not to exasperate or provoke your children. As we talked about some of the ways we can do that. Your child will be having children of their own soon. Set the pattern now. In order for godly generations to survive, it depends first of all on the grace of God, but also then on the faithfulness of parenting in the Lord. This is how Moses instructed Israel for succeeding generations. This is how God's word, this is the pattern. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord now. So the church in Ephesus had the power to revolutionize that culture. As the gospel brought dignity to wives, brought great challenge to men, dignity to children, but overall, holistically, a Christ-honoring pattern in the home that brought stability and longevity, health. May God give us the grace to follow through with these directives, even though we're not perfect, failed in our past. Now, maybe we have failed previously. Now we have grandchildren, children of our own who are adults. We can covenant now to take the position in life we are in now, the era of life that we are in now, to covenant to put forth these directives, to honor mom and dad now. And perhaps as grandparents or older parents, parents of older children, we can ask for the grace of God to correct and confess mistakes of the past, but begin afresh and anew to submit to one another and seek the Spirit's filling in our relationships. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.